You are dependable. Thank you for all that you do. Your love is our strong tower. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Tonight, as we look into your word, we gaze by your spirit into the wondrous splendor of the things you have accomplished for us. Thank you for teaching us so dutifully, so lovingly as a father, correcting us and bringing us clarity. Nothing excites like you do. We give you praise, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Good evening. Good to see every one of us. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 1. We want to continue looking at understanding your Bible, and we covered some ground last week. We're going to continue tonight. We trust God. Okay, as a preface, before we go to Hebrews in chapter 1, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy, a young minister under Paul's tutelage, young in age, not young in experience and spirituality, because Timothy was a pastor over bishops. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, I read from verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A better rendering of that part is, study to show the approval you have of God. So there's an approval that every minister already has. God counted you faithful, putting you into the ministry. So Paul's language, sometimes we have part of our diligent study of God's word is to carefully sort out language used to see which is consistent to other thoughts that are expressed, and to do it with the ones that are not consistent with the overall body of truth. So when Paul says, study to show, you are going to unveil the approval that you already have of God. He now says, study. When the time this was written originally, the word study doesn't mean what we think of it today in our days. The word study actually means be diligent. Be diligent. It also means to excel. Okay, be diligent, excel at showing the approval of God upon your life as a minister. And Paul is writing about the presentation of the gospel or sound doctrine. That's what he's speaking about. So he says, because if you go again, the principle of context, pretext. Notice what he says in verse 12. Verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's the word to reject the gospel now. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those who reject the gospel. He's not talking about you and I. He's talking about those who. So the word we there is Paul identifying with the people he's referring to. Notice use the word elect. Every time you see the word elect, it's always referring to the Jews. It's a word that's primarily used to refer to the Jews. So it says, I endure all things, notice, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain. So the people he's talking about are yet to obtain salvation. Hallelujah. Do you understand Paul's language now? So the people he's talking to, or he's referring to here, are yet to obtain. So he says, the reason why I'm going through what I'm going through is because I am an example of long suffering, so that the elect can actually receive the gospel and be saved. So when he says, if the scripture is saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. To be dead with Christ means to believe in his sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. Paul is talking about the remains of the gospel. To be dead with him means you believe in sacrifice, because if you are dead with him, then you also what? You live with him. Look at the next verse. It says, if we suffer, we shall also live with him. If we deny, that's we reject the gospel, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he what? Abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words. So he's talking about sound doctrine now, the gospel. They strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting or the persuasion of the errors. Study to show thyself. Be diligent. Excel. Approach it as a laborer. So we said, the study of God's word cannot be done casually. If you are going to mine the truths that are there, you can't do it casually. You know, one of the reasons why we have such issues that we have in the body is because of lack of proper, diligent study. That's one of the reasons. So we come out with various spurious interpretations of scriptures that cause a lot of issues. They cause a lot of issues. Because the same material that is given to us to propagate the truth, the same material that men have used to kill and to murder people, the same material. What's the difference? Interpretation. Interpretation. So, interpretation is no joke. Understand your Bible is no joke. Stephen worked miracles in the early church. He wasn't killed when he worked miracles. He was killed when he rightly divided the word of truth. Because in Acts chapter 7, when he divided rightly, he literally sacked the high priest from his office. He was killed because the truth he professed was too strong for them to bear. It was a slap in the face of unbelief. That's why Stephen was killed. So, and in Stephen's testimony, we have a foretaste of how the scriptures were taught in the early church. Because Stephen's summary of the scriptures, when they say summary now, Luke wrote what Stephen said, he summarized, and in a few verses, you could see punchlines. Things that were sacrilegious to the Jewish interpretation of scriptures. I think, I pray that one of these will be able to get there too, because it completely changed my theology. Because his interpretation was line by line. It was proven line by line. So Paul says, you study to show, that is to unveil, to reveal. And it says, rightly dividing. You need not be ashamed. Rightly, that's what, to cut through delicately. So you're careful which falls on this side, which falls on this side. You're cutting through delicately to arrive at the intention of the writers. That's very important. Hallelujah. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 1. So we said something last week also. Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11 are companions. You can see certain truths that are conveyed in both chapters. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we've emphasized that the word God doesn't start that verse. That the verse doesn't start with God. So what it's really saying is this. Did the prophets speak? Yes. On whose behalf? On behalf of God. Who did they speak to? They spoke unto the fathers. Now, it's also important for you to understand that some of the fathers were also prophets. Amen. Some of the fathers were also prophets. So, the prophets were the ones who spoke in diverse manners. Okay, verse 2 now says, and in these last days are spoken unto us by his son. So, the word God goes along with verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken unto us. So when God is speaking, you notice in verse 2, there are no diverse manners there. Because he's speaking plain now. The Son is the interpretation. Look at what it says. He has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed. That's the word ordained. Heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now again, certain translations, that word worlds is interpreted as universe, cosmos. But that's not true. That's why study is important. That's the word aeon, ages. So if you put universe and cosmos, it takes a whole different meaning entirely. And that's why a lot of people think that Genesis chapter 1 is talking about the creation of the world. And the minute you step into it that way, you are going to be misled because it's not talking about creation of the world at all. It's using certain language to communicate the gospel as it was before there was ever activity on man's part. That's what it's talking about. So when you try to use Genesis to argue about how old the earth is, you are going to get into trouble. It's not archaeological material. It's not even for astronomy. When it's talking about sun, moon, stars, they are for science. Moses uses language and is still communicating gospel. That's what he's doing. Once you understand that's what he's doing, you will not be carried, you won't read on the surface. Notice the word walls here. He framed the walls. He said, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So if you're reading contextually, what are the things that Jesus was ordained to be the heir of? Because the word heir is the word, that's where the word inheritance comes in. He was ordained to be the heir of certain things. What things? What the prophets said to the fathers. Jesus was ordained to be the heir. And when we speak about heir, it means he is the one to bring those things to pass. Hallelujah. Let me see. It says, whom he has appointed heir also, by whom also he made. He made. So, in the different dispensation of the prophets, events happened, things were spoken. You are to take your eyes away from what happened and pay attention to what they were trying to say to understand their testimony was about one person, about Christ. So when it says he framed the walls, or he framed the ages. So we said last week, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, we didn't say this last week. We did, thank you. Verse 1. Now, faith. You know what? Nobody starts a passage this way, but it says now. It's like, now what? As what you mean now? So he was talking about something previously. So he now says, so whatever he was talking about, the faith is describing there is the definition now. Now, that faith is the substance of the things they hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Look at next verse. Who is talking about? For by it the elders. So in chapter 10, from verse 34 downwards, he's talking about elders, who are also called fathers, who are also called patriarchs. He says they obtained a good report. So this is where Bible study comes in. You take a good concordance. You go and search for the word that was translated to English as obtained. Because it doesn't mean obtained the way we see it in English. That word actually means to give a witness, to give a testimony. Not they obtained, they gave a testimony. This is where Bible study comes in. So if you are reading in English, can you see, if you just use your normal Bible, you don't have these keys, and thank God, I think Eastward is still free. So if you have a laptop, you have Eastward, isn't it? Eastward comes with concordance, isn't it? Easy to read concordance. Some of them come with Strongs, and some of them have editors, commentaries, commentators, and so that's even basic now. Now, the word obtained there doesn't mean what obtained means in English. It means to witness, to give a testimony. So, in each generation, the prophets in their own time frame, they gave a testimony concerning one person. Now, notice he already told you in chapter 1, in diverse manners. So you don't expect that the way Abel would testify is the way that Enoch would testify. No. It was diverse manners. Did those things happen to them? Yes. Why were they speaking under inspiration? They took what happened to them and they gave testimony concerning Christ. Hence, it was diverse manners. If it's diverse manners, it will require interpretation. Do you understand so far? So it says the elders gave a good report. So each of the elders, and because by the time you get to verse 4, he's going to start talking to you about those elders. Interestingly, he mentions Sarah as an elder. Samson as an elder. I know you don't like Samson. But Gideon as an elder. Guess what? Barak made it. How many of you know Barak? How many of you have heard the story? Okay. What don't you like about the story? Did you hear the vow? Are you aware of the vow he made? You mean that vow? You have read Judges in your Bible. Do you read Judges in your Bible? How many of you know when they made the vow? The first thing that comes out of my house. Oh, you didn't remember that? Ah, okay. I know. How do you people study? For me, before I even understood the Old Testament, I love to read it. I will read and read. My service here was a crash course in the Old Testament. I read voraciously. I didn't know the journey is far. So, but now, notice, Barak made it. In fact, he mentioned some. He now said, time will fail me, from verse 32, to speak. And we began with Samson, Jephthah, Barak, David, of the prophets, who he began to summarize. What was he saying at the beginning? He says, they witnessed a good testimony. So, can you get moral instruction from their life? Yes. Is their life a moral instruction? No. They give a good testimony. Can you get moral instruction? Yes. Is their life a moral instruction? No. They were witnessing to Christ. I said something the other time. I said that. So, if you go to Daniel now, for instance, now, you say, but I can't find Christ here. Oh, the three boys entered fire and then they came out alive. When they enter, what does it mean? They died. What does it mean to come out alive? Death had no power. You have to pay close attention to see. It's not give me fireproof. The God that answers by fire, he sends somebody into the fire. The fourth man is there. That's not the lesson. That's the interpretation. It is that it's assumed that he died. Why would you think the writer would go into details and say things like the guards that took them near the fire were slain by the fire? So every mortal man, whoever went near death, was overcome by death until a particular man. went in and he came out. Hallelujah. And upon him, death had no power. Upon those boys. Now, when you say that, not even the smell of smoke was on them. He saw no corruption. The details matter. The details matter. It's not, you're not just like me. Have fun. Yes, you can look at you and say that, my God will deliver me. It is true. You can. He will deliver you. But there's a bigger picture. They witnessed a good word, testimony. By faith, we understand verse 3. That the words, that's the same word that was used in verse 2 of chapter 1. The dispensations and their ages were framed by the word of God. So that the things which we see did not come from the things which do what? Appear. So I see Noah's ark, but Noah is not preaching about ark. I must see what does Noah's ark represent. Noah, how many years did you spend building the ark? He said 120. Why 120? That is how long God was waiting for people to respond to the gospel and be saved. But Noah, he was the ark you're calling people in. He said yes. He will tell you yes. The ark represents God's long suffering, waiting for people to believe the gospel so they can come in. The ark, everybody who enters the ark, when they come out, they will still die. But there's another ark that when you enter in, you will never die. His name is Christ Jesus. What is Noah doing? In diverse manners. In diverse manners. That was Noah's way of understanding it. So he presented it that way. Is that how God spoke? No. That's how the prophet Noah spoke. How did they best speak? Sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. A dilemma is coming. Through his sacrifice, I'll be justified. That's Abel's way of saying it. How did Abraham say it? We saw it last week. So can you see each of them? So by faith, we understand that the world stages were framed by what? The word of God. So that the things which we see them doing do not proceed from the things which do what? Appear. The next verse, and by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent. So the writer is helping us to see that when you're reading Genesis, there are details added, there are stories within it. But when you are doing that and you want to rightly divide the word of truth, look beyond the story. There's a thread that connects the stories together. Because he has been ordained, he has appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. I'm back to Hebrews 1, verse 3. And the expectation being possessing and upholding what? All things, or fulfilling all things with respect to the utterances of God. The word of his power, there's the word of his rhema, the word, every thing that God uttered through the mouth of the prophets, Jesus came to sustain, uphold, to bear it, and to bring it to his logical conclusion. And when he had by himself purged our sins, so you can see it this way, everything the prophets were saying dovetailed into one major event, that our sins should be purged. Notice what they didn't say when they said our sins are purged. They didn't say anything about he rose from the dead, but they mean exactly the same thing. Because by saying he sat down, it means he rose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did the writer use that language? No. Other writers did. So you must understand where it's kept, where it's summarized. He says, when he and myself purged our sins, how did he purge? He had to die, be buried. After 3 days, he rose. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our what? Justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, or as a result, being justified by faith, we have peace with who? God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, notice the pattern. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. So the minute the other words don't mean what they think, what we think they mean in English, the sitting down too can't mean what we think it does in English. It can't. Because the Father's right hand is also a figure of speech expressing authority and supremacy. Who preached to us about the Father's right hand? A man called Joseph. Hallelujah. A man called Joseph. You want us to go there and check it out? Psalm 110. All right, I've left my outline. Psalm 110. Praise God. Psalm 110. And verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. In the original rendering, Yahweh said unto Adonai. Adonai is always used for master. And if you say somebody is master, the person must be a man. The confusion the Jews had is this. If he's a man, How can he sit forever? Only God can sit forever. So you see what it says? The Lord said to my, sit down my right hand until I make the enemies my footstool. This is the prophecy according to David. Let's look at Matthew 22. Jesus was teaching. And then the Pharisees who claimed they knew everything, he challenged them. Verse 41. I love Jesus. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So he waited for their ministers' conference. They were gathered together now. He waited at hands. Because they've been throwing temptations at him, throwing different things at him. They will send somebody to go and tell him, what was the greatest commandment? He will answer. If you say there's no resurrection, there's one man. Okay? One woman. The man has seven brothers. He married the woman. He died. No child. Second one died. Seven of them had her. Which way? He brought all kinds of questions. He was answering faithfully. So it was not time for him to ask questions. So if you say you know the Bible, fine. He said, verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? The new Christ was in prophecy. Whose son is he? They said unto him, he's the son of David. Were they wrong? No, they were not wrong. But they had limited knowledge. Because they did not understand that Christ is only the son of David, biologically speaking. He will come to the lineage. But that the same Christ is the Lord of David. That was the mystery part. So he asked the question. They answered, of course, the son of David. Look at the hand. He said to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand till I make my enemies my stone. If David then call him Lord, how is he? And no man was able to answer him a word. In that does any man from that day. What kind of thing is this? So, if they say, he lost it to my Lord. You can say the other Lord is a man. Because they couldn't fathom God saying to God. Okay, so if God said to a man, and that man is Christ, they were to realize that Christ himself is God. Did you understand? So a higher one said to a lower one. Did you understand that the lower one is God becoming a man to take a position? And that there's a process he will go through for him to hear those words said to him. Because those words are not just words. It's God rewarding and positioning him, having accomplished a task. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand. Because the word sit, they knew as Jews, it means perpetually abide in this state. Always. That cannot be. How can a man, it's only God that can stay in a state always. But the Lord said to my Lord, is he a man? Is he God? Is he a man? If he's God, how can God say to God? If he's a man, how can a man? So it was confusion. But did somebody else foreshadow this as a prophecy? Yes. Genesis. We're going through the scriptures and we're unfolding and we're trusting God to help us. 41. Verse 38. 41. Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said unto Zabas, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as that. That shall be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put gold chain on him. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bowed the knee, and they made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Can you see that? What was Joseph called in Egypt? Pharaoh's right hand. What was Joseph foreshadowing? The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make all your enemies your what? Footstool. Hallelujah. Are we putting pieces together? Can you see? No man shall lift up except at your word. We don't have time, but by the time Joseph brought his family in. He told his father, and the Lord has made me a father to Pharaoh. That's what Joseph told the father. The Lord made me a father to Pharaoh. He does nothing without my counsel. You know the father does nothing without Christ. Are you aware of that? He does nothing without his son. Praise God. All right, so now that we're there, not way before, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Praise God. Your Bible must come alive to you. Second Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 14. It said, let's read from verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul is contrasting the language of the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, to the language that the epistles were written in. What is the difference? Prophecies, promises to be fulfilled when it was written, now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So he's now saying, now that it has been fulfilled. Before it was fulfilled, it was called mystery. Now it's fulfilled. We use great plainness of what? Speech. In other words, we don't engage figures of speech like the writers of the Holy Scriptures used. Are you following? Now, see what it says next. It says, seeing then we have such a wish, great plainness, and not as Moses. What is it telling you? Moses did not use great plainness of speech. He did not. Moses spoke in parables. Not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds. Veil, mind. Veil, face, mind. Connect the three together. Veil, face, mind. Look at the language. Who is speaking? Paul is explaining Moses. Did that event occur in Exodus? Yes, it did. What event? When he came after 40 days, his face shone. What did that shining signify? Listen carefully. It signified the glory to come. So, the glory upon Moses' face was a glory that came through the giving of the testimony of the law, trinity of angels. Because it was shining, the children of Israel were afraid. So, he covered his face. Now, all you will see when you read Exodus is that, oh, because they were like afraid of him. When he saw his face, he now covered his face. He will speak to them. But when he goes back, he will uncover his face. That uncovering and covering meant something. But they didn't get it. So when Moses goes to God face to face, when he comes to them, he will cover. Why was he covering? Remember, Moses did not know his face was glowing until he came to them. When he came to them, their reaction was what made him cover. So the covering is a response to their reaction. He was trying to tell them, your minds are blinded. Hallelujah. Moses' teaching ministry is something else. Let me say it again. Moses did not know his face was glowing. They saw his face glowing, they reacted. That reaction is interpreted as unbelief. Why? God wants us face to face. So if they saw Moses' face and they were in reverence, it's different. But if they were in fear and they moved back in unbelief, Moses put a veil. Now, you will see it this way. If you were there with Moses, that, oh, I don't want you to be afraid. So let me cover my face so that you won't fear, but you'll be hearing me. But if you don't look at Moses' face, you won't see what Moses saw. I understand. So when Moses put the veil over his face, it was to let them see there was a veil over their minds in understanding the gospel. So, veil over Moses' face physically was to signify the veil or the blindness of the hearts of the children of Israel. The same Moses that went to God and said, show me your glory. You saw the pillar of fire. You saw the cloud. You saw Pharaoh drowned. You see where it parted. You see his glory. So, Moses knew that's not the fullness of God's glory. What did God tell Moses? Again, Exodus 33. Let's read from verse 15. The way it was written, or don't let me say the way it was written. Let me say the way it was interpreted is an issue. People are still tripping over that issue till now. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not from this place. Look at what God said. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us, so shall we be separated, thy and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? You are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, something that was a promise that Moses had. That Moses was saying that this is what you said you are going to do, and this is what I expect you to do. So Moses was discussing that with God face to face. Look at the next verse. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that I was spoken. For thou hast what? Found grace in my sight. And I what? Know thee by name. Notice you found grace in my sight. Now you find a similar phrase in Genesis chapter 6. And Noah found favor in the eye of God. If I want to read it literally, this is what it looks like. People looked into God's eyes and were afraid. But when Noah looked with the eye of faith, all he saw was favor. That God was a favorable God. God was a God of mercy. That's what Noah saw. That's also what Moses also saw. And God was telling Moses, you have found favor in my sight. How? It was by faith. You believe me. The same way Abraham did. So look at the next verse. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. See, this is what God said. And he said, that's the first thing that should have alerted you. What did he ask for? Glory. What does glory mean? Your splendor. The fullness of you is not in that cloud that I saw. The fullness of you is not in the Red Sea that parted. Those were signs pointing to something else. I'm not moved by the signs. The children of Israel, in unbelief, they are affected by those signs, but that's not you. You told me when we were in Egypt that we should slay lambs. We should put the blood as a token. And when you see the blood, you will cover us or shield us from the enemy, the destroyer. There's something you're trying to say. I want you to show me fully who you really are, what you really... Look at what God said. I will make all my goodness. What is your glory? Is my goodness. Not some, all. What did Moses ask for? Your glory, your fullness. What did God say? All my goodness. I will make it to pass before thee. I will proclaim. The word pass before means I will show you ahead of time before it happens what I plan to do. What is part of God's glory is the only one who can say the end from the beginning. He will say what he wants to do before it happens and it will still come to pass. That's part of God's glory. Well, let me say that. Am I speaking too fast? Are you following tonight? Thank you. So I will make all my goodness pass before you. The word pass before you is not like the way we interpret it in English. You just say panorama. You're not wrong, but you're not fully correct. Because what it says is that it has not yet happened. It cannot happen now. I will show you ahead of time. And the basis of my goodness is going to be this. Look at the basis. I will proclaim. When I show you, actually the proper reason is that you will proclaim the name of the Lord. And what is the name of God, which is what God represents, what it stands for? What is it? It says, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will what? Show mercy on whom I will what? Show mercy. The minute you jump, you run away. You see? Yeah. I've said it. Only God knows those are saved. It's only God. That one that you preached, he wasn't saved because God doesn't show him mercy. It's not part of choosing ones. No. God is not willing that any should perish. Is that not in your Bible? Is that not in your Bible? Now, this simple thing we just mentioned now is the basis for Calvinists and the other party. They just split the body into two. No. God has predetermined those are saved. What kind of God is that? No. Does God have foreknowledge? Yes. What is predestination? Your definition is not God's definition. What's predestination? Everyone that believes shall be saved. That's predestination. Not that I have planned for those that will be saved, I have decided for those that will not be saved. No. What's predestination? Once you are in the Son, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's predestination. Not that he has decided those who will believe, those who will not believe. No, that's manipulation. Someone was asking me, Pastor, did God not know that Adam will mess up? I said, let me show you what the power of God and wisdom of God is. Even when Adam messes up, his messing up cannot mess up God's plans. He's got divine omnipotence. His messing up is not big enough to mess up God's plans. That's why you hear that before the foundation of the world, eternal life, which God promised before the world began. Whenever you hear the world began, means before the activities of men took place. Whenever you hear before the world began, that's Titus 1:2. Before the world began means before the activities of men were seen. So before Adam, Uncle Adam, before he messed up, God prepared what? Eternal life. So eternal life is not a reaction to Adam messing up. It was a proactivity of God, which he had in mind, whether Adam messed up or not. So that God knows a man will mess up doesn't mean God will counsel what he wants to do. No. Listen, God knew they would take Jesus. Yes or no? Was it in prophecy? Listen, there was in prophecy. I don't want to show you how stupid the devil is. It was in prophecy that they would take him. It was in prophecy that they would kill him. The prophet said that the one that I hurt with, my close friend, has lifted up his heel against me. In Psalm 22. In that Psalm 22, it's written, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is there? Is that Satan cannot read English? I'm just asking. So the capture was there. It was so descriptive. They even described, and they took my garments and parted it. They cast lots, soldiers. Is there? How come you didn't read, you will not leave my soul in hell? Either will you suffer, you only want to see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there what? Pleasures forevermore. Then Paul tells us 1 Corinthians 2. Are the prince of this world known? They will not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, hallelujah. Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. And have it entered into the heart of man? It means God has what? Prepared for them that believe him. Glory to God. God's wisdom is bigger than whatever the enemy can throw your way. It's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger. If he couldn't counter God in the grave, he can't counter you on the earth. He can't counter you on the earth. Why did the Eden reach? And the people imagine the vain thing. They've gathered together against the Lord, against the anointed. The Lord will have them in mockery. He that sits in the heavens, he shall laugh. Hallelujah. What is that? He will have the last say. He will have the last say. He's going to have the last laugh. He's going to have the last say. There's no wisdom, no understanding against the Lord. He shall not stand. So while they are doing what they are doing, they are simply playing into his hands. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew. See, now an inkling that, we should have left this man alive. Because everything was warning them. They didn't get it. How can you arrest a man? You found people that will lie. The simple law that they used to crucify people, two or three witnesses that must agree. Two could not agree. Two could not even agree. Pilate that was supposed to finally allow had a terrible dream. He couldn't sleep. He didn't even understand what was going on. There's not everything you said, I've not seen anything this man has done. Paul in preaching Acts of the 13 said that though they found no cause of death, yet they desired a Pilate that should be crucified. Something was happening behind the scenes. And they were too dense to see it. Hallelujah. God's plan was in motion. No wisdom, no understanding against the Lord. Praise God forevermore. I don't know about you. When I study my Bible, when I get up and shout and dance, I regain my confidence. I'm in a good place. Hallelujah. No. He just looks like he's going wrong. He's about to go right. He's about to go right. I start shouting. He's about to go right now. 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 Yeah, he's about to go right now. That's the final report. You will not leave my soul in hell. You will not suffer your Holy One. Hallelujah. You will not leave me in distress or trouble. You will not allow me to go to... You have made known unto me the way of life. Hallelujah. In your light, I see light. Glory to his name forever. Hallelujah. That's our shouting ground. Praise God forevermore. We receive eternal comfort from those words. The path he went through, the path he followed, is the path we follow also. Hallelujah. So where are we now? Before we step into Holy Ghost meeting. So he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. I will proclaim the name. What's the name? The glory, the reputation of the Lord. I'll proclaim. I will show you in advance. What's the reputation? I will be gracious to whom I reward. Gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show. How does he show mercy? By proclaiming his name. That's the gospel. Go and tell them, your sins are forgiven. I'm not holding your sins against you. Who are those he's gracious to? Those who believe. Who does he show mercy? Those who accept the message. He has shown mercy. He has been gracious. That is his name. Praise God forevermore. That's the gospel that God is telling Moses about. What did he ask to say? Show me your glory. What was God's response? I will proclaim my name. It's by preaching. It's by announcing. This is who I am. This is what I stand for. Look at the next verse. And he said, you cannot see my face. No, not now. For there shall no man see me. Again, syntax error. There shall no man see me and not live. I am the resurrection. I am the life. What were men doing before I came? They were dying. What will they do when they see me? They will live. Okay, let me show you now. John chapter 5. Praise God forevermore. I don't know about you, but I'm excited already. Look at what Jesus said. John's Gospel chapter 5. Let me just read from verse 23. Verse 24. Very verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Glory to God. I want to see, read one more. Okay, let me just leave that for now. Glory to God. So Jesus announces, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. You find that in John chapter 11 and verse 25, okay, I'm the resurrection and the life. So we see that when he was talking, can no man see me and not live? That's what he's saying. You will see my face. You can't see my face now. I won't become a man yet. It will be, cause my goodness will pass before thee. So he showed him ahead of time what will happen. And that's why that prophecy was fulfilled when John said, and will behold his glory. The glory has already begun, the Father, full of what? Grace. And that grace is the truth. Praise God. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Okay, we've not touched what we were supposed to touch today, but then we're still good. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's why we dabble into all this. Okay, so verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which will be abolished. What does it mean to steadfastly look? It means they could not see that which is about, which was temporal and will be taken out of play. What was temporal? The law was temporal. It will be taken out of the way. They couldn't see. So the glory upon Moses' face gradually faded. And that was meant to show how the law also would fade out. But there was another glory that was missignified. Look at what it says next. It says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And that veil is taken away in Christ. Hallelujah. So a man takes Christ and enters into the Old Testament. And because he has accepted Christ, he takes Christ and begins to read. When he's reading, he's seeing beyond the signs, the symbols. He's seen beyond the figures of speech. He can see this is Christ at work. Hallelujah. The veil is taken away where in Christ. So if a man takes Christ as a token for interpretation, the veil is taken away. He can now see what Moses was trying to say. Okay, before we go tonight. Because that same veil remains untaken away. If I look at verse 15. But even unto these days, when Moses is read, what did he say in verse 14? The reading of the Old Testament. What did he say in verse 15? When Moses is read. So interchangeably, Moses, the Old Testament, they are one and the same. When it says Moses, it's talking about the Old Testament. When Moses is read, it says the veil is upon where? Their heart. So the veil Moses put upon his face was to signify what? The veil upon the heart of him. What does that mean? Blindness of heart. The eyes of your understanding. So it's not the face that has eyes and nose. It's a face that refers to their understanding. The eyes of understanding were not what? Were darkened. They couldn't see. They couldn't understand what Moses was saying. That's why we said again in Exodus chapter 12, when Moses said, kill the lamb and put the token of the blood upon your doors. And when the Lord sees the blood, it shall pass over you. And then, you know, again our reading, God is killing people. Because he's killing, when he now sees blood upon your doorpost, he likes blood. He will just pass over, he will not kill you. No. The word Passover means to shield. There was a destroyer. Was the identity of that destroyer revealed in the Old Testament? No. It is when we come to Hebrews 11 that we know there was a destroyer, then there was a Lord. But if you read Exodus chapter 12, you will think the destroyer and the Lord are one and the same thing. It is Hebrews that tells you there was a destroyer at work. But Exodus tells you as though the Lord himself is the one who is doing what? The killing. No. There was an angel. It's called the destroyer. If God is one killing, then God will stop himself. Does that make any sense to you? God will hinder God from moving. God wants to kill everybody that says, put this thing there so that I won't kill you. Just put this one there. If I see it like this, blood. The same way people think that when Jesus offered his blood, that when God said, this blood is pure. Tastes good. You are accusing God of cannibalism. That's what I think. God just loses control when he just sees blood. See blood. See better blood. No. We have turned Bible terms to literal. It's a figure of speech for the life of Christ and the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. When we say the blood of Jesus, we're referring to the life of God. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood is a figure of speech for what? The life. So the blood of Jesus is what? Life of God. What's the life of God today? The Spirit of God inside of us. Say amen. See, I have the Spirit of God. See, I have the blood of Jesus. You have the blood of Jesus. It's not tasty time. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't say you shouldn't be taking your tasty time. Take your tasty time. Only call it tasty time. Somebody won't use Coke. Yes. If it's anything you will find. heard the story of one particular person. Boys in the room, school, they were looking for oil to fry egg. They went to go and carry the oil inside the room. He carried the oil inside his wardrobe. When he came, he shouted, "Ah! You are frying with the Holy Ghost." And that man of God there was a very rascally one. He said, "God punish you." Which Holy Ghost? Goya, Goya, Goya. What's the Holy Ghost? This Goya. This one is Holy Ghost. The same principle people went into under the Old Testament. Idolatry. The snake made of bronze that Moses made. 2 Kings chapter 18. They started worshipping him. They call it Neushtan. I'm telling you what people... The same thing. Irreverence. What's that? Mantu. It's Mantu. Why are you handing like that? No kind of Mantu anyhow. I wish you carry yourself like that as a container of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if it will be. Don't touch that Mantu. You are using to clean your face like that. Why? You know what that is carrying? If you are saying that, brother, do you know what you are carrying? How I wish you can be conscious of what you are carrying. God will be happier. This thing works, we know. Power can be transferred in it. But at least, the trauma that was transferred, it was inside a man. Before he was transferred in the handkerchief. They not transfer it there. You not carry it like, man too. Don't just hang and no one is carrying like this. What are you carrying also? If you can be conscious of what you are carrying, life will change. Hallelujah. Life will change. So there's nothing that they do that can be called idolatry. I don't think we can step into that tonight. Just go to chapter 3. Let me go. I wanted to go to Galatians, but let's just do John chapter 3. And then we're done for tonight. If we go to Galatians, we won't finish tonight. John chapter 3. Did you get something? All right. So see what it says. Oh, Jesus' teaching ministry is phenomenal. He says, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? That's things in your sin realm. He says, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. You know, that's serious. No man has ascended up to heaven. You know, in that singular statement, he's telling you that the whirlwind that took Elijah didn't take him to heaven. What was recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2? That the whirlwind came and took him to where? So what is heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2? The unseen. Not heaven as in the heaven, the unseen. That means they no longer saw Elijah among men. That's what he's trying to say. What did Jesus say? No man has ascended. So to go to heaven, you have to ascend. He says, no man has ascended. No man. Who? Except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. He didn't say which was in heaven, which is as is a man. Talking to right now, I'm in heaven. Oh, he didn't get that part. As I'm talking to you right now, I mean, it's not a grammatical mistake. Even the Son of Man, which is so, as he's talking, he is why? I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And wherever the Father is, that's where heaven is. I pray some of us don't be disappointed. I really hope so. Because I see some of us are thinking that one day, when we get to heaven, Father will just come out. When you take this earth away, what is left is heaven. The earth in the status is in Adam. If you just take it out of the picture, all that will be left, what is not seen will suddenly become seen. And what will be seen will be heaven. You will suddenly see any and everything that is good be manifest. When will it manifest? The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Someone says, why can't we have our bodies now? Not with this kind of earth. It doesn't go along with this kind of earth. Let this earth pass away first. Then your real bodies will come out. That body does not fit this earth. It fits another kind of heaven. Another kind of earth. Hallelujah. That's why we can't have it yet. What will you used to do here? You'll be disappearing and appearing. Good news for those of you who like food. Jesus ate fish. You can see it as soon. Good news. And bread. And honeycomb. Can see it. You don't have blood again, Shah. So if you don't have blood, how can you have cut? You can't even have cut. You can imagine. We are suffering here. All this tiredness, all this, nothing. Just imagine never been tired again. If you want to sleep, you just want to just relax. Just relax. Just want to relax. Not because you are tired. No headache. Hey! The thing is sweet. Just the thought about the sweet. You don't bother. I'm fat. I'm thin. God's gone. I have this feeling that you won't even care about your height again after that. Because that I'm sure they keep calling you smally. Nobody call you smally again. Society was perfect. Because, you know, we seem to think that when we have a very body, it will be exactly like this. Not necessarily. Some of these ones have been affected by genetic issues. So that body doesn't have any DNA. So just be the right size. Someone, what's the right size? Jesus' size. Jesus is perfect size. And he's about 5'11". Pastor T, go away, you are too tall. He's about 5'11". Perfect. Some of us will have hope. All right, John chapter 3, let's round up tonight. Amen. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent where? In the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Moses. For the serpent to be lifted up, where was the serpent before? On the floor. What does it mean for the serpent to be on the floor? The serpent is dead. So to lift him up will signify the serpent is alive from the dead. What is the next thing? It says, so that whosoever believeth, Moses, what are you trying to say? Moses teaching ministry, what are you trying to say? Did they get it? No. There was a veil upon their minds. What was Moses teaching? A bronze serpent. He's lifted up, not on the floor, he's put on a pole for everybody to see. That even if you are beaten and you look, you will live. No correlation between looking and being free from the sting of the viper. Moses is preaching the gospel. No matter how much sin has ravaged you, when you look to him, you will live. What does it mean to look? It means to believe. It doesn't mean just look at it like this. It means believe. And when you believe, you will live. That's what Moses was teaching. So was Moses a preacher of the gospel? Yes. That's what he preached. So all that demonstration, bronze serpent, you pick it from the floor, you put it on the pole so that everybody can see. And I, when I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. Moses knew. Moses demonstrated. Moses practiced. Moses showed them. Did they get it? No. Were they physically ill when they look at it happened? Yes. Is that what Moses was preaching? No. What was he preaching? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Did they see perish after some years? Yes. What was Moses trying to preach them? How they will never perish. I remember when we come the next time, we'll look a little bit more at some psalms, because sometimes we need to reread some psalms. With long life, will I satisfy him? What does it mean by long life? It doesn't mean you'll be 120, though you can be 120. But the long life of Sam is not 120. Because both those who were serving God and those who only serve God, as of Genesis, they were living to 900 and something. Is that not long life? Is that not long life? You are serving God now. If you see 150, you'll be in the museum. They'll be studying you. As you are walking up and down, you are a living story, they'll be studying you. How are you doing it? How are your body still functioning? And in those days, now there are something. The first five chapters of Genesis, if you pass on before you're 900, it's a bad thing. He lived a very short life. That short life is 800 and something. Why was life so short like this? You didn't even attend unto your forefathers. When Jacob was saying, my days are few. Uncle Jacob, you are past 120. You are going there when it is there, your days are few. If there are not many, how many will they be? So, when you look at those things, that are we reading those scriptures well? Am I saying God doesn't allow long life? No, he does. Well, we may need to use another scripture for that. I'm not the one we claim to think is saying that, because we want the scripture to say what it's saying. What scripture can you use for long life? The length of your days I will fulfill. That's different. But the longer life satisfy you, it's not talking about that. When we come back, we look at it, it's talking about eternal life. Hallelujah. So we must allow the scriptures to say what they are saying. We must not import our own thought into scriptures. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? You allow the scriptures to say what it is saying, You agree? Not that you have a preconceived idea. You now import it. And you look. You know what people do? They also call exegesis is eisegesis. Exegesis, you look at what he's saying, you say it. Eisegesis, you import. You get the thoughts. Which scripture can back it up? I want to back it up. That's what it's like. Because the Bible says we should not have more than one wife. I'll look at scriptures. I can't find scripture. I say, why can't we have more than one? David had more than one wife. He had 12. I'm like my father David. Suddenly, David is your father. David suddenly just became your father. It's okay. Even my man. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons as Father Abraham. I am one of them. Abraham had many sons and some concubines. So I'm like my father. That's the scripture you are quoting. So you can look for scripture to support your terrible ideas. Or you can ask scriptures to say what scriptures actually are what? Saying. So that's why we are careful. I'm giving you an illustration, but I'm telling you story, life stories. There's a minister who did exactly that. When they asked him that, this is like four wives. He said, yes, I'm like my father Abraham. I'm my father David. I'm walking their footsteps. He said, these women, they don't have husband, and I volunteer to be their husband. It's not good for them to be like that. Said, wonderful. That's all you can say. Wonderful. I was preaching innocently at the wedding. The wedding was here. There was a white garment minister who came. I was preaching innocently. It was my innocence. I don't know why I went to that scripture. The bishop must be the husband of one wife. Ah. When he came to give me after service, I felt like entering the gown. And I said, it's not that Paul was saying that people, he was preaching to people who before they became Christians, already had a custom and a practice. Some of them had 3-4 wives. So Paul was saying that anybody who is going to be a bishop among them must be the one that has only one wife. So the other ones that may want to be bishop, as long as they have more than one wife, they should not be bishops. And the man was there. And he didn't know. After service, he came to greet me after. Man of God, I was blessed. When I was thinking, are you really blessed? Yeah, because in that setting, it is many. That's what they practice, many. There's no one for there to be many. So when Paul said the bishop, he was talking to people who, according to their pagan customs, people had more than one wife. And that says, so that the person can be a good example to Christian faith. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. But these are the moral conditions. He must be the husband of one wife. So it's not that he cannot be a Christian. He cannot serve as a bishop because he cannot be a good example. That's what he was saying. So there were people who had more than one wife and they were still Christians. They were born again. He needs to send your wife away. No. He said, let every man abide in the state wherewith he was called. Stay there. But you cannot be a leader in the church. That was what he was saying. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's what Paul was saying. And that was wisdom. Anyway, that was wisdom. So because, why will you send that? Because you want to become pastor. Why will you send only one woman to go? You already married them. And most of them, you married them legally. So, but we cannot make a polygamist an example of a leader in the church. That's what Paul was saying. That's what he was teaching. He didn't say, not that you are sent everywhere. No, you marry them legally. So you can't say they should go away now. But you cannot serve as a leader in church. That's what he was saying. Hallelujah. Let's stop there. We got something tonight? Praise God. Amen.